turning in our Bibles, please, with two short readings this morning, one in Matthew chapter 10, and then the second reading over in Luke chapter 6. So Matthew chapter 10, we're reading the first seven verses of the chapter, and then Luke chapter 6, and we'll be reading verse 13 through to verse 16. There's a similarity between these two passages. You'll see that when we read them. We've read variations of these passages at different times during our studies on the disciples of Jesus, but we want to read these two together this morning. So Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 1, and the Word of God says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then over to Luke chapter 6, please, and the verse 13. The Word of God then says here, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Amen. And we'll finish there at verse 16, and we know God will bless his word to our hearts again today. So last week, last Lord's Day, we continued with our studies, looking at the disciples, or I suppose we'll call them, in both of those passages, they're described as the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we continued by looking at Thomas, and we finished off, if you remember, at the very start of the series, I noted that there were three groups of four within the group of 12. Well, last week, we finished the second group of four, and today we're moving into the final group of four. And when we come into this final group, these final four apostles, or final four disciples, we come to the second Simon in the list. He's not the next one in the list in either Matthew 10 or in Luke chapter 6, but he's the next one that we're going to look at. It wasn't my intention to look at Simon Zelotes this morning. It was my intention to look at James, but over the past day or so, that changed, and we're looking at Simon Zelotes today, and God willing, then we'll look at James in 2 weeks' time. But we only find Simon, we find him in Matthew chapter 10, called Simon the Canaanite. We find him then, when we looked at it in Luke chapter 6, he's called Simon Zelotes. We only find him mentioned four times in all of Scripture, and those four times that he's referenced, it's in the lists of the apostles named by the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. And I suppose one of the things that that reminds us of, and we touched on this, I suppose, last week, whenever we thought about Thomas, that some of the 12 were particularly close to the Lord Jesus and were engaged in much more detail as, according to the Gospels and as we read through the New Testament. But for Simon, he's one of those who, as far as we can understand, he's likely engaged in the background activities or the unseen activities that the disciples and the followers of Christ were engaged in. That doesn't diminish his role. It doesn't undermine his role at all. It's simply a statement based upon what we know from the Word of God. He's titled in two different ways. As I've mentioned, he's called Simon the Canaanite here. Twice he's called Simon the Canaanite in both Matthew and Mark. Luke, on the two occasions that he lists the disciples, he calls him Simon Zelotes in Luke chapter 6 and then over in the book of Acts. So he has two different titles according to Scripture. But actually, the interesting thing when you start to look at these names or these titles is that they both mean exactly the same thing. The word Canaanite, or the word that's translated as Canaanite in Matthew and Mark, it's not only a reference to his place of birth, but it's actually the translation of the word Cana, and the word Cana literally means zealot. So Simon the Canaanite is Simon the Zealot. It all means the same thing. And that one word description that we have of Simon is vitally important for us to understand a lot about who he is. He had this title for a reason. And I think if we remember that on every occasion that we look at these different personalities and their different characters, and these are men who were specifically chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be followers of his. We're looking at men who are very much in line with the description of Elijah that we find in the book of James. A man subject to like passions as we are. They were men who were subject to like passions as we are. They experienced the same feelings that we experience. They experienced the same thoughts. They had the same types of attitude towards circumstances that we would have. And yet, because of their love for the Lord, because they had met Jesus, because they had this desire to follow him, they were chosen of God. They were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to serve him. Particularly, these 12, or certainly 11, and we know that he chose Judas Iscariot as well, but these were chosen to serve him and named as his disciples. Now, just because they were men subject to like passions as we are, doesn't mean that we can think to ourselves, well, do you know what, maybe some of them were a bit angry and I'm a bit angry, so that's all right. Or maybe some of them were a bit bitter or a bit stubborn or whatever it might be, and I'm a bit like that, so that's all right. That doesn't give us an excuse just because they were the same as what we were and what we are. We're all guilty of following after our passions at times, every one of us. When the disciples of Jesus did that, when they were following him, every time you read about an interaction between a disciple and the Lord Jesus, where they showed their old character, where the old man came forward, the Lord Jesus rebuked them. The Lord Jesus corrected them. They were to be more like him. And just like they were to be more like him, so we as the children of God are to strive to be more like him. Now, whenever we think about these disciples, when we come to look at Simon this morning, and we want to look at this character and see what we can glean from what it tells us in Scripture about him, and really the only thing that Scripture tells us about him is that he was a zealot. That's what it tells us. So we have to dig into what that meant. We have to understand what that said about this man's character, because being a zealot, he was very different in his background from the rest of the disciples. And yet, even though he was different, even though he came from a different background, even though he had lived perhaps a different life than the rest of them, even though he had a different character perhaps than the rest of the disciples, yet when they came together as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were able to fellowship together. They were able to serve humbly together for the sake of Christ and for the proclamation of the gospel. And there's a lesson in that for us straight away. Serving together, humbly, for the sake of Christ. Three things about Simon this morning I want us to notice. I want you to see, first of all, Simon's radical cause. Simon's radical cause. He's not called Simon Zelotes for nothing. He's not called that just because that happens to be the place that he's from. Simon was a zealot, and that meant something very particularly. And to look at what this means and this part of who Simon was, we have to actually go back in time. We have to go back into history. Around 90 times before his birth, 90 years, sorry, before his birth or before the birth of Christ, and consider a little bit of the history of the land of Judea, and how it had been invaded and brought under the authority of the Roman Empire. Right across the Roman Empire, as Rome was expanding its boundaries, and as it was taking control of nation after nation, every part of the empire that was brought under the rule of Rome was heavily taxed. in order to fund the continued expansion of the empire, in order to ensure that there was enough there to pay the soldiers, to equip the soldiers who were reaching out and seeking to expand the empire even further. That happened in the land of Judea, in the nation, Rome took control. John Phillips, in his commentary, tells us that an incident happened. One of the Roman administrators, a man by the name of Florus, he violated the most sacred beliefs of the Jews, and he raided the treasury and the temple in Jerusalem. Whenever that happened in the city of Jerusalem, there was a revolt among the people, and they rose up against the Roman soldiers, the Roman occupiers in the city, and Florus ordered his soldiers then to ransack the whole city. And as they ransacked the city, they took some of the prominent people in the uprising captive, and they crucified them. And what happened then was that resulted in a revolution. A revolution occurred against the Roman occupiers. And the people who rose up against the Roman occupiers, they attacked the Roman garrison, and that instigated a rebellion across the whole country. And eventually they captured the fortress at Masada. Why am I telling you this history? Well, the leaders of this uprising was a group of men called the Zealots. And this is the group that Simon was aligned to. He had aligned himself with them at some point in his life. A group of paramilitaries, if we want to call it that. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that they were effectively a terrorist organization. They would kill anybody they believed were colluding with the Roman oppressors. They were ruthless in how they dealt with anyone who they perceived to be in opposition to their views. Now, whenever you go back into the history in the nation at that time, there were four main groups in the Jewish nation at that time who carried some sort of authority with the people. One of those groups is the Pharisees. We know them from Scripture. They were very religiously restrictive. We know about the Sadducees from Scripture. They were more libertarian in their views, and they had different views, even in terms of resurrection, among other things, from the Pharisees. There were the Essenes, and they were similar to the Pharisees in some ways, but they secluded themselves from public life. And then there was this group of Zealots. And these Zealots were the most political in their attitude and in their approach to things. They were, in many ways, I suppose we could call them extremists. So whenever we think about that, we think about the Zealots. That's the background that Simon Zelotes has come from. That's the lifestyle that he has been delivered from. We don't know anything about whether he was actively involved in their practices, whether he was involved in extremist activity, whether he had killed anyone because of what he believed. We don't know that. We don't know whether he behaved in that way or whether he simply supported them. What we can say is that Simon was a zealot, he was a follower of this sect, and we cannot lose sight of this. These are the depths from which Simon had come. And now he's a follower of Jesus. Now, it's not a stretch in Northern Ireland to say that we have people who have been actively involved in what I will call here a radical cause. It's not a stretch at all, we know that. That's very much the history of our land, certainly over these past years. And it is also the truth that these views still influence many of the actions and decisions which are made at political level in our land. Do we believe people who have been involved in those activities, who have been in the depth of those activities in our land, do you believe that they can be saved? Of course they can. Of course they can. As Christians, we have a responsibility to look beyond the politics, as it were. We have a responsibility even to get beyond the politics and to go to that further point and to get beyond the extremism and to seek to show people their need of Christ. That's the responsibility of the Christian. That's the responsibility of you and I today. We can look around us in society today, not just in our own land, but right across this world. And it's very evident that there's anarchy in society today. There is always rebellion. There is always uprising against a government here, there, or anywhere. And that anarchy could very often be seen to be the action of zealots. So passionately do they believe in their cause that they're prepared to do whatever it takes to stand up for their cause, to defend their cause, even when their actions are unlawful. And we see that across the world. Now, whether we like it or whether we don't, there is a thought process behind this, that these people believe they're right. And they believe they have the right to take their stand. And we might not agree with their stand, but they believe they have the right to take their stand. This is where Simon was as a zealot. He believed his cause was entirely justified. Not only did he believe the cause was entirely justified, but if he followed through on what the zealots believed, he believed that any means necessary was entirely justified. But then we find his name on the pages of Scripture four times, listed with the disciples of Christ. His name is here as one of the apostles. There's no doubt, and let's understand this, there's no doubt that Simon had a radical past. But the fact that his name is in these verses of Scripture that we looked at tells us that he experienced a radical change. He's gone from darkness to light, as it were, to move from one who justified rebellion to being one who stands in absolute agreement with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, where we read the Beatitudes, where Christ said, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers." Now, understand where Simon has come from, and suddenly that's what he's holding to. What a wonderful change has been worked in the life of Simon. But beloved, this morning, the fact is this, that a wonderful change has been worked in the life of every child of God. We have all been redeemed in a radical way. We have experienced a radical change. We might not have been rebels against authority. We might not have stood as zealots, as it were, but we were still rebels against the authority of Almighty God. We were still at enmity with God. We were still enemies. And until we trusted in Christ, we were as far removed from Him as someone who was a rebel. See, as those who were enemies, the change is radical. That's what it was for Simon. That's what it was for us. We have been saved. We have been translated, as the Word of God puts it, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read those verses, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. And it says here, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom." And then Paul says, "And such were some of you." And such were some of you. "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Do we understand this? The depths of sin which many have been saved from. And maybe we weren't as obviously wicked as what we read about in 1 Corinthians, but still born sinners and still in need of God's salvation. The Word of God makes it very clear to me, as I stand here this morning at this platform, that we've all experienced, those of us who are saved, we've all experienced a radical change in our lives. And I hope we're thankful for it. I hope you can say amen to it this morning. Maybe, and maybe we want to take us a little bit further. Maybe you're thinking this morning about a loved one who's not saved. And you're thinking this morning about that one who's outside of Christ, and maybe they're living a life that you aren't happy with. Maybe they're going to places that you don't want them to go. They're doing things that you don't want them to do. They're behaving in a way which is contrary to the Word of God. They're outside of Christ. Look, Simon was a rebel in so many ways. And as we consider this, as we go on through and look at Simon, maybe it's the case that originally he was drawn to listen to Jesus because he had heard that Jesus was the Messiah, and he was hoping for the military might that would come from a Messiah, as far as some people would have taught. But then he met Jesus, and the words and the grace of Christ spoke into his life, and he was gloriously saved. And listen, Simon was a hard man, but he was saved. He was redeemed. You see, there's nobody too hard for the Lord. There's no one too hard for God. If he could save someone like Simon, listen, he can save your loved one too. Keep praying. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep bringing them to him. We see his radical background. I want you to see, secondly, his redemption is certain. There's no doubt. When we think about the background of Simon Zelotes, we can very quickly, and we've spent a little bit of time thinking about the negative side of his character. That he was prepared to take the law into his own hands, as it were. He was prepared to do what needed to be done, even if it didn't fall down on the right side of the law. And we can see that negative side. But listen, what we see in Simon Zelotes is a man of strong convictions. A man who knew what he believed. A man who was prepared to stand up and to defend those things that he believed. And a man who was prepared to align himself with what he saw as the right cause. No time for the religious leaders in the land. Simon would have had no time for the Pharisees because they didn't go far enough. He would have no time for the Sadducees or the Essenes because they didn't go far enough. He would have thought about them, particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as those who compromised with the Romans. And then into the scene of Simon's life comes this man. His name's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. A man who's healing people. A man who people are saying is the Messiah. A man who is declaring the kingdom. Over in Matthew chapter 5, when we read we could read a few verses from there. We'll not take the time to do it this morning. But in Matthew chapter 5 through to Matthew chapter 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the great discourses of the Lord Jesus that we read about in Matthew's Gospel. And of course, we know that Matthew's Gospel is largely known as the Gospel of the Kingdom. But whenever you read through Matthew chapter 5, you'll see Matthew speaks consistently about the kingdom of heaven. Time and time again, he says how Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 4, we find that the Lord Jesus is healing people, but while he's healing people, he's preaching to them and declaring to them the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devil, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." So we have this picture. Jesus is healing people. And the crowds are gathering. They're flocking to him. And as they're flocking to him for healing, and they're bringing all of these people to him to be healed from so many different circumstances, from so many different ailments, and as Jesus is healing, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And his message didn't line up with the religious elite. His message was different. His message was in some ways a radical message because he was speaking about the coming of a kingdom. And for someone like Simon Zelotes, this would have been something sweet to hear. That there's this man who's come, and they're saying he's a Messiah, and he's coming talking about the kingdom, and the crowds are flocking to him. And I have no doubt that as word came to Simon of everything that Jesus was doing, Simon had to go to see him. Had to go to hear if it was true. One commentator put it like this: perhaps it was the action of Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem that finally persuaded Simon of his authenticity. Over in John chapter 2, if you want to flick over to John chapter 2, verse 14, you know the passage anyway. John 2 and verse 14, or verse 13. Word of God says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up in Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten him up." Jesus comes to Jerusalem, comes into the temple, the place of worship. And as he comes into the temple, he saw how it was no longer a place of worship. It's now a place of commerce. And they're buying and they're selling. There's a evidence of worship in the temple. Ample evidence of how they're making the house of God to be a place of trade. And the Lord Jesus Christ, full of zeal. And the Word of God tells us, and those who were following him, they remembered the words of Psalm 69 in verse 9. And they referred to those words where it says, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the temple. And full of zeal, he drives them out of the temple and overthrows the tables. And the idea of a teacher having this zeal, being this passionate for the worship and the glory of God alone, that could well have struck a chord with Simon. And it reached into his heart, and Simon realized, this is a man I could follow. This is someone who has the same passion that I have for the truth, or for what I think is the truth. And what Jesus had done would have aligned with the strong belief of the zealots. Graham Scroggie writes about the zealots. He says, "They acknowledged no king save God, but they thought that any deed of violence justifiable for the recovery of national freedom." So when Simon sees Jesus or hears about Jesus overthrowing the tables, that just lines right up with his thinking. And as Simon has thought about this, that perhaps it was this that drew him to follow Jesus. What we have no doubt about in Scripture is this, that when he came to know Jesus, when he came to be with Jesus, when he followed Jesus, he came to a belief in the truth of what Jesus actually taught. And it was in some ways very contrary to what Simon believed and what Simon would have practiced. And that's seen before the cross, and it's seen after the cross as well. You think about when Christ called Simon to be one of the 12. He's called him out from being a zealot, someone who hated the Romans, someone who hated anybody who had given any time to the Romans. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ calls Simon Zelotes to be a follower of Jesus, he also calls Matthew. And when we thought about Matthew had been a traitor to Israel. He had collected taxes on behalf of the Romans. He would have been one of those very few people who were gathered there who Simon would have looked at and would have thought, I'm having nothing to do with him. Nothing. And now we have a zealot and a tax collector. And there they are in the same group of 12, working alongside each other as the sent disciples of Jesus Christ, with a commission, as we've read in Matthew chapter 10, to go out and to preach his message. You know, whenever we read about these men, we don't read in Scripture anything about conflict among them. We don't read that there's any conflict. We don't read that Simon riles up against Matthew at some point in time and Jesus has to step in and rebuke him. We don't have anything like that. I want you to notice the commission that's been given to Simon, to Matthew, to the disciples. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. And we read it earlier. Matthew chapter 10. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now, who are they being sent to? We have to understand where they're being sent. This commission was going to take full effect for the whole reach of the gospel during the early church age after the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit would come upon them. But the point had already been made and was being made that the disciples, these apostles, they were messengers. They were carrying the gospel. This is not about military warfare for Simon Zelotes. It wasn't about acting in a military fashion. Why do we know that? Because they were to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. They weren't going to be taking up arms. They were going to be preaching the gospel. Simon's background as a zealot, as we've understood, quite possibly involved violence. John MacArthur in his commentary says that the zealots had formed a secret party of secret assassins called Sicarii, literally means dagger men, because of the deadly curved daggers they carried in the folds of their robes. And they would sneak up behind Roman soldiers and politicians and stab them in the back. These were the sort of actions of the zealots that Simon had been aligned with. And now Simon Zelotes, Simon the zealot, more perhaps than other of the apostles, needed to understand that that's not the way it's going to be. That's not the way you're going to further the gospel. That's not the way in which the kingdom would be established. In Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, we read about the apostles and the disciples being together in the upper room. At that stage, there's 11, because Judas Iscariot is dead. He's taken his own life after betraying the Lord. But the rest of these disciples, they're there in obedience to the Lord. They're there waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he told them to go to Jerusalem, and the promise of the Spirit would come upon them. So they're gathered together. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, we read how the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit on that day was given to the New Testament church, the promise of Christ to his disciples. And there we have Simon Zelotes. He's there. And he's there in that crowd who are gathered in the upper room. And along with the rest, he received the filling of the Holy Ghost at that time. What does that tell us? It tells us that he was continuing with one accord with the rest of the disciples. With one accord, it tells us in Acts chapter 2, in prayer and supplication. That included Matthew, included all the other disciples, included others. Despite what their past might have been, and their past might have been from two extreme points, but listen, folks, whatever their past was, they converged when they met with Christ. They were now in Christ. They were now united in Christ. And that is what should make the difference in the life of an individual believer. And listen, that's what should make a difference in the life of a New Testament church as well. The fact that we converge in Christ. It's Christ that unites us. It's not our personalities. It's not our backgrounds. It's not whether we might think the same thing about this, that, or the other. We come from various backgrounds, various viewpoints on many different things, but what unites us is Christ. And sometimes we'll get it wrong. And sometimes in our words, in our behavior towards others, in our actions towards others, when we disagree on things that are really not that important, sometimes we get it wrong. But if we're saved, we have to move beyond our opinions. And we have to move beyond our feelings. And we have to seek to do everything we can to glorify our Savior. And if Simon Zelotes, who came from his radical background, could go out hand in hand with Matthew, who in his past he would have sought to kill, then there's nothing to stop us from having unity in the local church. Not one thing. Because what unites us is Christ. And do you see the pettiness and the things that don't matter that cause us to disperse, cause us to fall out? Listen, folks, forget about those things. It's Christ that matters. It's the gospel that matters. His radical background, his redemption was certain. I want you to notice that his roadmap was clear. Back in Matthew chapter 10, and you come to verse 6 of Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus sent the 12 forth, verse 5, and he commanded them. Now, it's a very explicit command here at the start. Because he says to them, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The apostles in this pre-Calvary commission were commissioned to go to the Jewish people, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because Israel's not the church. And we see here that they were to go to Israel, they weren't to go to the Gentiles. Simon has become a follower of Jesus. And there's clear evidence from Scripture that the Lord knew his heart, and the Lord knew his passion for service, and he's chosen Simon along with these other disciples, all of the many others who followed him. And we understand that there were great multitudes who had followed him. But the Lord named 12, and Simon's one of them. And if we think of Simon as someone who's a revolutionary at heart, and we think of his background with the zealots, well, one commentator puts it like this, and I love the way he's put this. He was invited to become part of a different revolution because this was to be a revolution of love. That's what he was to do. You see, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't call for human warfare. And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't call for underhand tactics. It calls very simply for the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel of Christ. And when Simon and the rest of the disciples were given this first commission, and understand, we weren't in the church age at this time. Christ hadn't died. The Holy Spirit hadn't yet come to empower the church, as we've mentioned already in Acts chapter 2. So we're still not in the church age. The commission at this stage was to the Jew. And they were to seek to win the hearts of the Jewish people. And they were given power to demonstrate and to confirm the message. And that's what we have in chapter 10, verse 1, where it talks about the power that was given to them. They were to go out and they were to represent Christ. And they were to be the representatives of the peace that Christ brings. And look what it tells us as the Savior spoke on to them in verse 11 through to verse 13. And remember, he's going to the Jews here. He says, "In whatsoever house or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you." The first thing that they were to do as they came into the home was they were to bring peace to it. They were to speak peace into the situation. And there's a lesson here for us in this commission, this first commission to the apostles. We're to be peacemakers. We're to be peacemakers. That's what was said earlier. That's what we commented on earlier. And Simon had to come to that place. And every follower of Christ needs to come and find ourselves in that place where we seek peace. And sadly, at times, there's little peace. There's certainly a lack of peace out there in the world. And when we come together as the people of God, this should be a haven of peace. This should be a place where peace reigns. Because peace ought to be reigning in the heart of every believer. Sometimes, if we're honest, we know that there can be times when there's little peace in the local church, never mind when we get out there towards the lost. And we have to learn from this. And we have to seek to apply it to our own lives. So this was the first commission, the commission to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then there was a great commission over in Matthew chapter 28. This is after the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ has shown himself to them. And it tells us in Matthew 28 and verse 16. And I probably don't need to read these verses, but I'm going to read them anyway. It says, "Then the 11 disciples." Now we're down to 11 here. Do you notice that? Judas is gone. So these 11 are left. Who's there? Simon. Simon Zelotes. He's here. It says, "They went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach the Jews." No. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." What does it mean? It means make disciples across the world. They were to go out and they were to tell others about Jesus. And they had their commission. The Lord Jesus ascended and he's seated at God's right hand. He promised to come again, but he has given them a commission before he ascended. Go and make disciples. And that commission rests with the Church of Jesus Christ today. It rests with us. Do you know, with each of the disciples that we have considered, I think largely speaking, we have noted from early church history what they did in response to this commission. And whenever I went to look and see, try and research about Simon Zelotes, I found that a number of Bible commentators referred to the ministry of Simon the Zealot. And that some, well, most of them say that he first of all went to North Africa with the gospel. But then, following that, it's believed that Simon Zelotes, along with Joseph of Arimathea, who wasn't one of the 12, bear in mind, but it's believed that Simon Zelotes and Joseph of Arimathea carried the gospel west. And there is some evidence, and I'm not saying this is factually correct, I'm just telling you what the commentators say. There is some evidence and some suggestion that they came as far west as Britain. And it's suggested and written in the Synopsis, the Apostle, by the Bishop of Tyre in 300 AD, that Simon Zelotes traversed all Mauritania and the region of the Africans, preaching Christ. He was at last crucified, slain, and buried in Britain. And it's suggested that he was martyred at Caister in Lincolnshire by crucifixion in 61 AD. He took the gospel to heart. He took the commission to reach out with the gospel to heart. Now understand that if that is correct, and I'm not going to doubt historians on that, but at the time, 61 AD, Britain was under Roman attack. And Simon traveled and boldly proclaimed Christ. And he fulfilled his commission that he was given by Christ. And even if it took him to a land where Rome was actively persecuting people at that time, he still went with the gospel. That's the commission for the Christian. To go. To go and teach. To go and declare. To go and make disciples. Sadly, we are in a day of increasing apathy in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we have a choice. And folks, as Christians, we always have a choice. We always have a choice. We can either listen to the world. We can listen to the news. We can listen to the propaganda of the world, and we can be fearful and think that everything's gone to pot and just go and hide in a corner. We can do that. Or we can be bold in the gospel and fulfill the commission that Christ has given. But we cannot do both. It's one or the other. You see, our roadmap is clear, just the way Simon the Zealot's roadmap was clear. The Savior paved the way for us. And he told us what would happen. He said, "You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake." And that's a statement of fact by Christ to his disciples if they were prepared to be bold and to speak the truth. Sometimes I think we're too worried about being liked. Too worried about being popular. Too worried about what others might say about us. Are we going to be fearful? Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to be forthright? Are we going to be like Simon? Choose to follow the Lord. Choose to go where he sends. Choose to say what he wants us to say. Show that faithfulness. We can see what Christ can do in a life and how he can use a life. And he can use us too. Amen.